Thank God for blessing us with that song in our heart. Because those songs remind me of people. They remind you of people. That's the precious thing about what God does, is He honestly filled us with that life-giving flow. And there's just some things where the anointing of God touches that makes a difference in everything that we say and do. So He has really blessed us. Thank you, God. So thank you, Bobby. Now, how about questions? Miss Ming. Mrs. Ming. Yes, let's do that. Yeah. In fact, Mr. Ming, okay. Thank you, Bobby. It should be. There you go. You know what? You might take an extra battery, because this may not... I don't remember the last time we used it. So... if that comes on.
Okay. It's on. Okay. I was reading in Luke 9, mm-hmm. and he sent his disciples out to preach.
Uh-huh.
And he said he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and
uh-huh.
to heal the sick.
Yeah.
And then in Luke 9:20 and 21, Peter says that Jesus is the Christ of God, and Jesus commands the disciples to tell no man that thing. So I was kind of wondering, when they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, if they couldn't tell that Jesus is the Christ yet, what are they preaching?
They're preaching heaven high, hell hot, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the problems of the entire earth, the redeeming power.
Old Testament,
yeah. No.
That points to him, or?
Well, where they're at is in a transition, because what John did was said, what's coming, you guys are going to have to be repentant and washed by a priest. So John marked a turning point in everything that was going on in Israel, because they've been 400 years without a prophet. Now they've got a prophet. Yeah. And what John said was that Jesus was the Lamb of God. So it's interesting that he tells them, don't tell them that I'm the Messiah, because that is the reigning king. Yes? And they're all wanting the reigning king. And what he's come as, he's the conquering king, all right, but he came to conquer sin. He came to conquer the defilement of his people by bringing a deliverance through the power of his blood. So in the Old Testament prophecy, they prophesied that he would take away the sin in a day, that God would remove the sin of Israel, all of Israel, in a day. And so he was that. So what John did, Lori, was he made a line of demarcation where you had to repent. And then even though the Bible is just transitory, when it gets to that place that he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, it isn't quite that unheralded. Because John said, behold the Lamb of God. And then he tells Jesus, look, I don't want to baptize you, because all these people are going to see this. Now, there are people around there when all this is going on. Then Jesus said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John baptizes him. And when he comes up, a dove comes down out of heaven. And the voice of God speaks. So everybody that was there was witness to some extremely important information. And honestly, it was simplistic in its delivery, because he's the Lamb of God. We don't know what that means, but it's precious to have him be the Lamb. We were afraid of that ministry John was talking about, that was going to come and baptize with fire and was going to be way harder on us than he was. So it's refreshing to find out, well, it's a Lamb thing. That's good. So, but they repented, and that should open their eyes. If you repent and be baptized, that for your remission of your sins, their sins are remitted. And that's what salvation is really all about. Now, you know that that's very uncommon in Israel, because there was no remission of sin outside of the blood atonement in the temple. So John is telling them something that is extremely faith-oriented. You'd have to believe that God was doing something. John was a prophet. He was doing something. He said, behold the Lamb of God. He said, this is he of whom. So the whole of the nation had caught on to this fact that a Levite, the son of Zacharias that was born supernaturally, has proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. So that's where they're standing. So where they are at is the sense of coming to Him to believe, because by believing on Him and the commission from God to be baptized for the remission of your sins are going to be remitted. That's an interesting thing to a country that, and the thing is, when your sins are forgiven, there is an immediate sense of release in your life. When your sins are forgiven, you know where you were. You know what happened. You know the day and the moment that those sins were rolled away. And so these people all had an experience with God they could not deny. So they knew they'd had an experience. Now, he just said, don't tie this in with the Messiah, because that's going to be a big confusion for these people, because actually, in order to come as the Lamb, I'm going to have to die. And afterwards, they'll understand it better. Because, like, well, no wonder John said he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They crucified him on a cross. So it lent itself to that ministry that said, this is what he is and that's what he's doing. So it is a precious thing. That's a great question. So go preach? What? That's a good question. What would you preach if you couldn't preach he was the Messiah? So, but you see, it was way later on, because everyone that knew who he was till this point had a revelation knowledge from God. Every person. Simeon the prophet, Zacharias, John's dad, Elizabeth, his mom, Mary, his mom. Every person that knew who he was, it had been revealed by the Holy Ghost who he was. So that was a very select group. And there were people in Israel, I do not doubt, who were filled with the Holy Ghost by the Spirit and presence of God, because John couldn't have been the only person, or Simeon the prophet, or Anna the prophet. If you got a little cluster of folk, you must have a little more cluster going on too, because God's that kind of a reigning God. But so that's a precious thing, Lori, that he said, be careful of your message. Preach what your message is. And you guys, what our message is, what would you say our message is? Since I'm so crystal clear. Salvation, yeah. Salvation is one of the things that we want, because one thing is it's been corrupted in the religious house, because they'll tell you to be saved, all you have to do is join a church, or you have to do everything that their doctrines teach. You've got to jump through hoops so big. And in fact, once you jump through those hoops, all the money has to fall out of your pocket, very near the offering plate. So, yeah, well, we are... Exactly. But see, we talk about we are his workmanship. So most religion builds on you're the workmanship. You come to the altar, the very next, they tell you, you know, you don't have to be clean to come to church. But the very next day after you give your life to Christ, you better clean your house up. You better clean your life up. You better quit every bad habit you ever had. Throw your lipstick out the window and quit all your bad habits. My grandmother Risley was a good Pentecostal woman. In fact, she and her daughters helped start the Assembly of God Church in Fort Morgan, Colorado. And you should see her when she was sniffing, snorting stuff. The little thing, I thought, But the Pentecostal church went on and grew, yes? Yes. I don't know. We all have little things, don't we? So, but the precious thing about what God does is he brings salvation where we are his workmanship, created. And no religion's passing that up. I don't know anybody that's telling you that you're a created work of God, that your salvation has to be a created work of God because you believe in perfection. If you believe in being better than the Baptists, nice try. Because, man, there are some strict, hard-line Baptists, man. It just sapped the joy right out of you living with them. Like, it's not exactly like Elisha, but it's like, could we move out of here? It's like, So they do strict trooper stuff that make you look like a saint and talk like the devil. Because, man, those little tykes grew up hard as iron, breath like kerosene. It was amazing. Hear them talk, it's like, wow. So, but God knows how to bring that gentleness of his nature. Yeah. What we're talking about is a salvation that has a gentleness of God. that honestly did die for us, and His love will woo us. It will woo you. And when He starts wooing you, there is no end to the wooing. I mean, that's a great thing about love, isn't it? And when He proposes marriage to you, you're spinning around doing pinouettes. Yeah? Yeah. I mean, the world makes it a really, really tough thing. He turned my water to wine. Man, if you've never been in a bathtub full of wine, you don't know how happy it is. But you have to have your towel where you can... Never mind. Just remember it. Just remember where you put it. The thing about God, though, is, you guys, that is, so we do deal with salvation. Whoever said that over here. Salvation is one of the things that we deal with. Let's get it right. He's the Savior. And what He did with His blood is a powerful thing. Now, He starts us with that blood, and then He leads us to the fire, and the fire burns out the dross. Yeah? So we're thankful for the blood. We need it. It's ours. It's at our disposal. And I suppose that there's examples in the Word of God when men were over 100 years old that they needed the blood of Christ. So, you guys, that's a good thing. It's an important thing. But going on to perfection is exactly what faith holds. So my understanding is, let's go on to perfection. Okay, John.
We said salvation from sin, but then obviously specified as to what it was. I mean, that's technically the appropriate message, because, I mean, if I'm right, you know, because, I mean, the fire, I don't know what would save you from sin aside from that. The blood, definitely, but, you know,
right.
The fire is what we've been talking about and stuff, so.
Well, that's because the fire gets rid of the flesh.
Right.
So that carnal nature of mine.
Sorry.
That carnal nature of mine that still is persuaded or tempted or angered or frustrated or something, that carnal nature of mine, until it's completely dead, has things that rise up inside of it, and that's what the fire does. So what God did is, He baptized these people all with fire the same day. So the church started on the same day, all at the same place of absolute difference. All of them, absolutely different. The blood had done something in all of their lives. Now, the fire has done something. 50 days later, this fire has fallen on these people. And in 50 days, they went from what they were to a new covenant church, to where the power and presence of God lifted them up into a place that their flesh has dealt with. All right. So then what happens is, we see that they were still remiss on some of the things God wanted them to do. And it had to come to their carnal mind. God had to bring to their carnal mind the thing He wanted them to do. So I can walk in an absolute surrender to God, but not be aware of what it is that He wants me to do or how I should do what He's asking. So that comes to me. And the great thing about that is that as I travel along, He makes it clearer to me the things that He would like to have me do.
So hence then the creation, the, you know, His workmanship basically.
Sure.
So that's more appropriate to say than just saying, you know, being saved from our sins.
Absolutely.
And I'm not trying to down that.
No, don't, because the whole thing is, of course, we've been redeemed. That's a great word. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. So I've been bought. And so my sins have all been dealt with because I have fellowship with God, and I can't come before the throne of God unless I'm pure enough to come before the throne of God.
That makes sense.
So there's a purity, there's a holiness that has to be provided by His work in me that brings us to that place that I can approach the throne. And I bow my head and thank Him for lunch. And the blood of Jesus Christ has to usher me into the throne room of God. And I have an audience with God.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for what I'm eating. I'm thankful for the fellowship I'm having at the table. But the thing is, you recognize that there's a credibility that the church hasn't come to about their acceptance of their flesh being dealt with by the fire. So what Elijah did was he washed it 12 times. 12 barrels. So the Word does that to us, yeah? So the great thing is, the Word gives me an understanding of what He wants. the Word is my fellowship with Him. So it's like sitting down and talking to God.
Right.
Yeah? And so He's telling me, look, this is what I'm doing in your life. This is what I'm calling you to. This is what I want done in the world. And that worldview, the thing that He's talking about, is the goal that we're after. And that's why the world messes, that's why doctrines can squeeze anything they want to about the end times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you can talk about, well, you know, in what order do the end times stuff come? You know, talk to me about this order.
Yeah.
And the Spirit presence of God says, well, here's where we're at. What I'm doing to you is bringing you to a final product.
Yeah.
And so that fire, but the Word washes me. And the point of the Word, you guys, washing me, is that I have an opportunity before the fire removes everything out of me. I have an opportunity to show and express my love to God by my instant surrender to His will. So it's like finding out He doesn't like something and immediately grieve that oh, you don't like that. Then you back away from it because I don't want anything to do with something that He's not happy with. So you guys, so that part, before the fire comes and finishes the stuff, He gets to have a courtship relationship with us that doesn't have to do with that fullness of the Holy Ghost making me just so much one with Him. I still have my flesh. And the great thing about my flesh is that when I turn my flesh down and I tell Him yes, it's like a triumph in the heavenlies, because He made man, and man went off and did such wicked things, you guys, that God finally had to drown everybody.
Yeah.
But He found a man like Noah. He said, look at this guy.
Uh-huh.
This guy. I can tell him something. And he heard me. I told him, work yourself over the next 100 years till you get this great big boat done. Then it's going to rain and bring Cassia on board. And 7 like her. But that's what He does, you guys. He brings us into that place, yes? But isn't that a wonderful thing? Because as the Word begins to feed on you, and you are still having those wrestling moments, you get to make a wrestling choice. A wrestling choice for the relationship with God. You guys, we need that.
Yeah, that's awesome.
We need a relationship with God that we wrestle to obedience. Because when you give Him obedience, and yet it's a struggle to do it. See, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit and that fire burns out the dross, honestly, I've had God burn out the dross on some of the stuff in my life. And it's just like, it's just dust. It doesn't do anything to me anymore. Yes? That when God does that to you, He does something. Okay, but He doesn't want to turn everything to dust because He wants you to have some struggles to make sure you make the right choice. Like, well, what would you do in this choice? It'd be like, I would choose you. And you guys, the longer you take to tell Him you, it's like I would choose. And all the angels start fidgeting. And then you tell Him you. But you guys, if your mind is made up and your heart is dedicated to this proposition, then you just tell Him quickly, because as soon as you understand what's going on, oh, this is not me. Oh, this is not me. This isn't what God would want in my life. And you immediately walk away from that thing. What you understand is that the Spirit and presence of God receives from you what a whole world full of flesh wouldn't give Him. A whole world full of flesh wouldn't give Him that. And you would. And you would. You guys, that is a precious thing. Because it isn't that He knows about you, it is that He never forgets you. Because these things that you do something very tender to His heart. And you guys, that's what obedience is. So we get an opportunity between, and we use the blood. The blood is a continual reminder that we're safe from the things that we've done. I repent all the time. And so the thing is, what the Spirit of God does is brings me to that place. Because He'll just remind me. I was reading something in my office. I was cleaning my office downstairs at the house last night. And I wrote something out a long time ago. And I must have copied it off of somebody. I don't know why I didn't put who wrote it. Because I would like to know who wrote it. But it really convicted me. It's like, wow, God, I'm just cleaning up. I got dust in my eyes. My eyes kind of watery this morning because the dust's still there. And I'm just having the time of my life because, first off, I found my desk. I knew it was in a certain area. But the thing is that I found my desk, and then I found this stuff. And now I'm going through the papers, and here's this thing. And I'm thinking, you know how I know this? I wrote this thing on a piece of paper longhand. That's how I know this thing. But God reminded me. So that's that traveling between the blood and the fire that you and I get a fellowship with God that says, you know what, if I had a choice, if I had a chance, if I just had to choose, I'd choose you. And that's the great thing about what He's given us, you guys, is a choice. So we have it. So yes, we preach salvation. We preach perfection. But we preach one more thing, and that is we preach the church turned into the temple of God. We believe that God will change us into the temple of God. We are lively stones, and that we are going to be put stone upon stone. God is preparing us, just like He did Solomon's temple. You're being prepared here in this area. You may be in Ottawa, you might be in Kansas City, Oklahoma, Wichita, you might be anywhere around here. But God's preparing you. So the sound of the chisel is where you are. Yeah? And there, I drive up and I'm at your house and I get ready to knock on the door and go, ow! 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 And I think, oh, great, good, the stone is getting perfected. And you know the same thing about me. Well, that's a great thing, you guys, that God's Spirit and presence does that. So we're being fashioned. But you guys, here's the thing. When you take what the Word of God says about the end times, the one thing that really isn't dealt with wisely is that we are the temple. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Well, and we read this lots, but let's go to 2 Thessalonians. John, you were last, and you were satisfied that we even got around your question. Did you have a question?
The reason why I was bringing it up is just because I think it's like in Matthew and stuff, but you know, Joseph has the dream because he's thinking about putting Mary away.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, this is the Messiah, and he's going to save his people from their sins.
Right.
And so I was just thinking about that specific phrase.
Right.
And it's like, well, okay, then, you know, so I suppose then what we could say is that specific phrase, even though it's just one sentence, technically speaking, is chock full of all of the things that we're talking about.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, it's like he knew what he meant. You know, but then it's sure. Like, what does that even mean until you actually come to the place of the resurrection? And
sure.
And I was just, you know, just kind of fitting that together in my brain.
Sure.
You know?
Almost every sentence in the Bible is jam-packed with a wealth of information. And it can be squeezed in places that you don't have any idea you're going to find that stuff there, but it is there. All of this that has to do with eternity is encapsulated in the Scriptures, the Word of God. You're absolutely right, John. So, okay. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know these verses well. Now we beseech you, brethren, verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. And that's interesting, because this is talking about our gathering unto Him. And you know that Paul talked about us being caught up to meet Him in the air. But this is a gathering. There's a difference between a gathering and being caught up in the air. By our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Don't let somebody tell you that they got a letter from us. You guys, a lot of deception was going on. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let anybody tell you it's at hand. Now, you guys, you know what we've been doing in all the doctrine things? You know what we've been doing in all the doctrine things? We've been saying He could come any second. And Paul says, don't let anybody tell you that. Don't let anybody deceive you that the day of the Lord is at hand. Because there's something that's going on that is a timed thing. So he says this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Yeah. So that's the thing that God's talking about the church. Listen, we're the temple of God. And the devil's made a boast about doing to us what he did to that first temple. And I got to tell you something. God made that first temple. God ordained that first temple. When he told Moses, you build this thing. Now, he didn't build the Edomite temple. He didn't build what Herod did. Herod built a travesty. He just built a magnificent, beautiful building, brand new. At the same time, Jesus came, because you wouldn't want to choose Jesus, the humble man, to be your temple and give up your magnificent, gorgeous, world splendor kind of temple. So, he said this. I want to read that verse again. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He opposes God and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Or that is worship. So that he, as God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you guys, that's what happened to Israel. Is that falsehood, lies, had come into the temple, and God kept telling them, you have got to clean this place up, get rid of the lies. And along came Josiah, and they had a great revival. And Hezekiah, we had different moments that there was an inspiration of light, and then people corrected these things that were going on. But you guys, that nation just kept letting the devil own the temple, to the point that Jesus on the mountain, the devil told him, I own these people. I own that temple. I set in that temple as though I'm God. And I'm going to do something with you. You come mess with the temple, and I'm going to kill you in your own land. I'm going to kill you in your own land. So, Rachel Adams talking about Elijah and Elisha. We were listening to a sermon. And the preacher was, he's a wonderful preacher, but he was talking about Elisha being afraid of Jezebel. He's just killed 950 false prophets and priests, yes? And now Jezebel says she's going to kill him. And the point is, you know, man, you've called the fire down out of heaven. Why would you let this Jezebel make you run? Well, here's the deal. Ask John the Baptist. You ask John the Baptist. You tell me why. Because John was so vexed down in that dungeon, he sent a message to Jesus and said, you tell me, are you he? Or are we looking for another? That's because this crazy woman is going to torture and kill me. Now listen. So Elijah understood that his life was in danger. That the devil wanted to triumph over him. And here's the thing. His ministry was coming to an end. And that's what he understood. I understand that I have finished the course. I've done what God told me to do. In his reciting of the things to God, when he was talking to the still small voice of God, he was talking to God about, look, you know, they killed your prophets, dug down your altars, and I alone am left. So he understood that his sense of fellowship and gathering was nil. That wasn't what God was using him for. Now, he's just had a confrontation with falsehood on the mountain. And they should have received truth. And instead, this woman who's in charge, and you'll find her in the book of Revelation, this woman who's in charge, sets herself in charge, is going to kill him for messing with her religion. No, you guys, that's the adamant spirit with which this power and presence of God is dealing. And you and I want to walk in the spirit, because God has something that he's dealing with the church about. This is not an idle boast of the devil. The devil said, I'm going to set in the people of God like I did in Jerusalem. I destroyed that place. I left the temple up. I left it up. I brought the enemy in and he took the gold away. They used brass. I loved it that they used brass. But here's the deal. You and I know that brass is judgment. Gold goes through the fire. Brass is a picture of judgment. And you need silver redemption to bring you through the judgment of God. So that temple that had fallen into the hands of the people who were religious, they allowed Herod the Edomite to build them a temple, and they let them appoint the high priest. Outsiders don't build the temple of God. Outsiders don't build the temple of God. And outsiders don't pick the high priest. God picks the high priest. That's how far away God was from this place. Now, so what God is saying is that the devil intends to set in Christians with lies, because they have doctrines that they do dearly love. And they are not going to give up their dearly loved doctrines. And what God says is, here's the thing. I'm going to show you the truth. Now, you can do with the truth whatever you want to do, because he didn't make the Pharisees surrender to the truth. He didn't come as a king. The king can make men bow. But he came as the Lamb, and what he did is told them the truth, and then he died in front of them to show them that the preciousness of salvation came through the surrender of a human being, and that God would die for him. So here's this point. Now he says that the devil, that this man of sin, this man of perdition, is going to be revealed before these things wrap up. Now, I don't know what the church world does with this. I don't know what the church world does with this. Because he said, showing himself that he is God. Now you guys, we're coming to an hour that the devil intends to set inside of people that call themselves Christians, and they will believe he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Paul had taught the church at Thessalonica this stuff over and over and over. Now he writes it down for everybody's admonition. And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. So the spirit and presence of God has held back this assault of this lie and this infusion inside the people of God. You guys, letting him in because you let a lie in? I don't know anybody that's afraid of that. Bible schools teach different things. And they say, well, nobody has all truth. Nobody has all truth. Okay, here's our deal. All the devil needs to get inside the temple is to have a door. And the door is a lie because he's been a liar from the beginning. So the only thing that would keep him out is the door called truth. And Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. But you guys, if you don't shut the door called truth against the liar, you end up letting this God thing come into your being because it comes out of the written Word of God. It quotes Scripture. It brings deception. It builds up momentum. It tears down anything that gets in its way. And ultimately, it begins to operate with an authority that is akin to what Saul of Tarsus had. It'll kill you if you get in the way. He means to roll over the people of God. So what Paul says is this. Read 7 again with me. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And you guys, we're watching he that withholdeth being taken out of the way. Now in verse 8 says this, and then shall the wicked be revealed. There will be a revelation of the wickedness, of the wicked one. Yes? And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's truth, yes? The spirit of his mouth. Because out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, yeah? Okay? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. No wonder he sits in the temple as though he's God. And then he whips out miracles. You guys, we're in an hour that the door you and I want to hold is truth. And we want to know when to shut it, and we want to know when to open it. Now look, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. So he said powers and signs and lying wonders, comma, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't love the truth. Now you guys, what I find interesting is that the enemy starts causing little ruffles in the flesh realm. And people begin to pick up on something they like or don't like. Something they want or don't want. Something that's created happiness in them or unhappiness in them. And what happens is Satan rides the crest of those things because you can be having a really great time and out of nowhere an unhappiness comes against you, and then the enemy begins to fight against your contentedness with the people of God. Now you got to remember, you don't have to get rid of Jesus. You have to get rid of the people of God. when China took over, when the communist Chinese took over the nation, they had trials. And they took over in 1949, I believe, and they did nothing until 1955. They did nothing. Their people, the were part of their government, went and sat in the churches. So for 6 years, these people sat in the churches. Watch Munee believed that the men that had come from the government, he was winning to God. He believed he was winning them to God. Because he could feel the Spirit and presence moving among the other people. And they just watched. And they went away and took notes. And they knew who was in charge. They knew who you could trust, who you couldn't trust, who had a chink in the armor, who didn't have a chink in the armor. Then at the trials, you never said anything about Jesus because he didn't exist. They're not going to let you say anything about Jesus. You never had to deny him because the thing is, that would mean that he was real. So he was persona non grata. He was not welcome at the place. So what you did have to do, on the other hand, was betray one another. Do you know anybody that after we gave the edit about prayer, they continued to pray? You know anybody here that continued to pray? Or do you know anybody that continued to talk about the what you guys call grace and mercy and salvation? Do you know anybody that continued talking like that? So they begin to eat the church up. And you guys, Watchman Nee had over 900 pages of accusations brought against him that during the war he did all these wicked things. And he had a pharmaceutical company that he took care of over 400 pastors all the way through the war. Watchman Nee just sent money to these guys to keep them alive, keep them afloat, protect them, and he was selling pharmaceuticals to do that. So the Chinese government said nobody could do what he did and live the way he lived and not be a sinner. And they accused him of all kinds of wicked things. Every woman he talked to was part of the sin thing. So they just accused him of everything. And what happened to his church that was so dedicated to perfection? Because that's what he taught. He taught a real life coming up from the sense of being dead to walk in Christ. This church, and he had churches all over China. But what happened to them, you guys, is because they saw themselves as believing in holiness. Man, if this guy was that bad, they dropped him like a hot potato. They began to betray him right and left. Now, here's the thing. Three people in his home church wouldn't. And they kept bringing him back before the tribunals. And you know the story. But you guys, here's the thing. What happened to Watchman Nee was that these people had just come to believe all that stuff. Now, there was a church in China that was what we would call a church on milk. They just believed in salvation, and they just loved everybody, and they worked on the streets, and they brought people into God. They didn't mind somebody that was lost in the drug world. They would bring them to Christ, get them cleaned up. God would deliver them. They'd take care of babies. And this church that everybody looked down on because they didn't have this high standard of perfection, they became his friend. They befriended Watchman Nee. You know why? Because, hey, God's a forgiving God. God's a forgiving God. You can't lose the forgiving God thing as you move down the road towards perfection. When you are perfect, you're going to be more forgiving than you've ever been in your life. When you walk before God absolutely righteous, you guys, you will be more attentive of the people around you than you ever were before. And that's why I like that song, Jesus loved me so much that he just couldn't walk past me. You guys, he's in glistering white. I'm stuck in the mud. He looks at me, he's stuck in the mud. You know what he knows. I can't get you out. Look at my garment. By the time I get you out, I'm going to be covered with mud like you are. You guys, that's what he did. That's what he did for all of us. He just got into the muck and the mire and he made the difference in your life and mine. and he was a glistering white garment. But you know where he showed it? On the mountain with Moses and Elijah. The two ministering spirits that validated what it was he was going to be. He was going to be the river of blood and he was going to be the fire of baptism. He's going to be the purifier and he was going to be the redeemer of blood. He's going to make that river like Moses did. So you guys, on that mountain, you could see him. On that mountain, then he glistened because, you know, God's Spirit is there. The voice of God is there. Peter, James, and John are there. conveniently asleep. And Moses and Elijah and him get to talk. Because you know, once Peter wakes up, the conversation's going to get tootled with. Let's make three tabernacles. That had to be cold. That had to be cold. I mean, if God tells you, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. You mean no three? No, shut up. Don't bring up the three thing again. But you guys, what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is bringing us to that place that we're recognizing. As we draw closer to God, the more we become like Him, the more we are rescuing the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery and the people that are having difficulties in every aspect of their life. The woman whose son has died and the woman, I mean, everything, you guys, that he did because he had power to deliver. And that's what you and I want in our life, yeah? But I want to become more gentle. I want to become more kind. I want to become more able to hear. I want to be more available. I want to be ready to do the things God had me to do. that's what he said to do. So, said this. And for this God, because they wouldn't receive the truth. They received not the love of the truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth. You understand that truth came to them, but they never saw the love of the truth. You know who the love of the truth is? You know who the love of your life is going to be when you know the truth? When you meet the truth, you're going to meet the love of your life. They didn't receive the love of the truth. You guys, when you receive the love of the truth, the Bible said, we love Him because He first loved us. And when somebody loves you, there's just something about when somebody loves you, it's like Beth sent Rachel a picture of Malachi. And he was saying, I love you. And she was saying, goodbye, Justin. Goodbye, Justin. I said, goodbye, Justin. You guys, love does that kind of drawing of the heart. Am I right? Total attention. Total attention. And that's what the Spirit of God does. That child and her were having something connect them that is going to tear her heart apart when he goes on in life. Even if he's there till he's 21. And he comes home and he's got a car and he's got a job and he moved to Albuquerque. It's Albuquerque. Justin, we're going to have to move to Albuquerque. But the same stuff happens in all of our lives. But that's what God does to us. Because you see, it's way easier to have a plan about your children than it is about foster children. Because they are there like they're yours, but they're like they could leave in a moment. They could leave in the night. So you guys, that's what God's talking about us. He's saying, look, could you love the world that much? Could you love them that deeply and then let them go? It's like, well, actually, no. Because I'm going to hold them in my heart the rest of my life, if you mean that. Well, are you going to be able to quit crying? Probably. Sometime way, way down the road. And that's, you guys, that's what the church love is like, yeah? The love of God does that to us where the Spirit and presence draws us in. And you guys, not everybody's a success story. We wish everybody was a success story. God knows, you guys, I've had people come and I've had them go, and there's just a grief that envelops me because they're gone. They're just gone. And I wouldn't mind if they went on, and God, I don't mind if people leave. That's a great thing. That growing up stuff is super. But you guys, it is when there's a failure and the things fall apart and you realize, wow, there's this unnecessary stupidity of the flesh. We want God to bring these things into conclusion, but you're in this thing for the whole long haul. And if you love, you will be loved back. And it's a really good litmus test. If you love, you will get loved back. And you guys, that's what we're learning. Because if you practice kindness and gentleness, it draws people in. if you practice love and giving love, you guys, people will draw to you. That's just the way it works. It just works that way. So the love of God draws people in, and that's what you and I want. That's what the church is. It's what Christ is. So the love of the truth, you got to love it. But if you see Him, I guarantee you're in for the long haul. You love Him more than you love anything else. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God draws us into. So this He said, that they all might be damned. Well, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's because they didn't love the truth. Now this is all about this man of sin that's going to act like he's God. And people teach that the Antichrist can enter the temple. This is the same thing. You get that, right? Church world likes to separate this. Oh no, this is not. Oh, this is not that. This is Satan sitting in the temple as though he were God in a person. Yeah, it's the desecration of the temple. And he's sitting in there as though he is God. So that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. So what the Spirit of God says this. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, be damned. Should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. You guys, unrighteousness is what the flesh finds pleasure in. Yes? Unrighteousness is what the flesh finds pleasure in. So what the enemy is doing is that on one hand, he's letting the church have way more liberty to do what it wants to do. There's way less condemnation of sin, way more just loving God and having a good time and jokes and fun. And if this ain't fun, we can have other fun. And hey, you know, we're not restricted anymore. The psychiatrists in the 60s taught us, you're too straight-minded. That's how come you're uptight so bad and you have all these mental problems because you're too strict and you've got to go out. If you just sinned a little, you'd have some fun and then you'd unwind a little bit and then you'd find, wow, I really feel good. So unrighteousness has pleasure. But we don't want Satan to catch us in that, yeah? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. See how that works? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See, He sanctifies you. When you're separated from the things of the world, that unrighteousness doesn't create pleasure. Unrighteousness does not create pleasure in a believer. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that when he was about to be crucified. Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you. Yes? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. So, you guys, so we believe in the finished work of God, which is He's going to bring the temple into a place that Satan's not going to set in it. There's going to be a temple He's going to set in. There's going to be a temple He's going to set in. You guys, there's going to be a people that aren't going to come to the marriage supper. They refuse the invitation. They're not going to come to the dinner of the marriage supper. You know why? Because they're not going to marry the truth. They are not going to marry the truth. And they don't believe that the people that are marrying the truth are having a legitimate wedding. They're not going to come to anything that the real Word of God produces in this last hour. And it's getting harder and harder to find churches that do that. So the Spirit of God's got to bring us to a place that our goal is to encounter Christ, to receive His blood for our salvation, and understand that He will work on us. And therefore, if He puts me through something that I absolutely do not want, I hate it, I love Him. And I allow Him to put me through it because I understand that what I have signed up for is for Him to change me. That's what the potter does. So the potter knows how to find that stuff in you, and then He will eradicate it. And He'll start with conviction. He will convict you. If you override the conviction, then He talks louder to you. And by the time God starts correcting you and spanking you, you guys, you're bordering on a line where He's just going to walk away from you. You can have your flesh. You can have your flesh. But whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son. But you guys, we don't want to walk past that correcting process, because when God corrects you, you know you've been corrected. And you may not tell anybody else, but you know you've been corrected. It's like, whoa, that was God. Ooh, that hurt. Yes? And when God does it, He does it well. And then you operate on this assumption. He loves me so much that He did this to tell me absolutely not. No more. No more. And you guys, that's what you want in your life. That's what I want in my life. But if you're going to sign up for Him to be the potter, he has the right to put you through every process to get you to the other side successfully. If you see it as successful, you sign up. I used to go over and watch Ethan do football practice. You guys, those coaches would run. It was stifling hot. And he would just make them run. Then somebody would do something dumb. And then, everybody's going to run some more. We're going to run more. And now you've got to push this sled. And him and the other coach get on the sled. And those guys are pushing the sled down through the grass. And they're just doing it. They are just doing it. You guys, you know why? They signed up for it. They signed up for it. Now, there were some people that quit. There were some people that quit because, you know what? They didn't sign up for that. Then they said, no, we're going to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and do weights. It's like, 6 o'clock in the morning? 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm at McDonald's eating a biscuit with sausage. What are you talking about? I'd take him up there, one eye open. Let him out, man. He'd get out there with those guys, go in. He's lifting weights. Right? You know why? Because he signed up for it. But at the last football game he was at, you guys, he just kept grabbing people. Everywhere the ball was, he was. And they just kept saying, tackle made by Ethan Risley. And you guys, that's the point of the game, isn't it? It's to get to that place that you do your job. I'm just going to do what I do. And that's what it's after. It's like, okay, so where the ball is, I am? Yes, where the ball is, I am. And you guys, it makes sense. The very first play from scrimmage, the other team came right where his position was. And three people stopped. It's just like they boom and stopped and fell back. This is the truth. You know why? Because you don't run over somebody that's made up their mind you're not going to run over me. So then they came around the other way. But he was there. Huh? You're everywhere? You guys, that's what you are, yes? When you recognize, you know what this is all about? This is all about the enemy wants to run around me. He wants to get somebody, but he's got to get past me to do it. And you guys, if I set as though my goal is just to push on the guy that pushes on me, I'm not doing what my job is. What my job is to stop the person that is going around me because they're headed towards their goal. And the devil's got a goal. And you and I have to stop him from arriving at his goal with everybody we love. Not just ourselves, but the people around us. Yes? And so what happens is we're signing up for this stuff. So in order to get that, that's why I believe that God's talking to us. Hey, get in your Bible. Study the thing out. Study it. Write down in the stuff in the Bible that honestly tells you, how do I get to somebody? How do I get to them? How could I ask God to make me more loving? What would make me more responsive to other people? God, talk to me about what it is that I could do personally that would give me your wisdom. You guys, I started praying for Solomon's wisdom when I was a kid, and I knew the Bible said that God wasn't going to give that wisdom to anybody but Solomon. Nobody's going to have wisdom like he had. So I said, okay, you can't give me exactly his wisdom, but you could give me like close to the wisdom. Because you know what I knew? I knew that he dealt good with God's people. Because that's what his prayer was. I don't want wisdom so that everybody goes, wow, you're so smart. It was that when they brought him, when the two prostitutes brought him that baby, he said, okay, here's our deal. They both say it's the baby. So cut the baby in two, we'll give both of them the baby. The mother said, okay, whoa, no, give her the baby. And now on second glance, it is her baby. He said, okay, give her the baby because the mother would protect the baby. I want that kind of wisdom. I want the Spirit of God on me to be able to define what it is that's going on behind the scenes. Because if I'm going to help somebody, you guys, I have to be able to choose what's absolutely right. And that's what the world doesn't do. The world doesn't know how to get to the point that's absolutely right. You want that. And I want it. And God will give it to you. God will show you that point. Almost 9 o'clock, you got kids in school. Okay, so this is what he said. You and I have a goal, and that goal is to stop the enemy from entering God's temple where we are. And that doesn't matter, not just here, but everywhere we are. Those people that we fellowship in the Spirit of God, those people are part of the temple of God. We want them to be brought to the place that they are not overcome by anything from the enemy, because he sets as though he's God. He sets as though he's God. So they take the Bible and they take everything that he says and they just twist it and turn it. And by the time they get done turning it, people are beguiled and they believe a lie. And then they thought Jesus was a liar. It was Jesus that was the liar. It was Jesus that was the outsider. So you and I understood. And Satan owned that temple. He owned that temple. Jesus could go in and preach in the synagogue. When he was in the temple, they wanted to know by whose authority did he preach in that temple. It's like, well, actually, let me ask you something. The baptism of John, he circuited the thing because, you guys, it wasn't his temple. He was in there because the people were his people. And if he could get them to turn to him, they would leave with him. And that's what his understanding was. Once he came down off that mountain, I'm not going to get these people collectively. They are not my people collectively. They call themselves Jews. They identify themselves as Pharisees and Sadducees. But they're not going to come collectively to me. I'm going to win them one at a time. And then they'll be called something else. They'll be called something else. So, all right. Any more questions? One question. Or are you super happy that you're going to get out here before? Boy. Yes?
What scriptures to use against. I mean, obviously they were violent to Jesus, you know, so the violence is not a good thing, but they're using it for, you know, Christians taking government and...
Yeah. Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, you don't have to take anything from God. So he said, my kingdom cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. So he said, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And that's because once he was born, once John the Baptist was born, the devil knew the clock ran out on him. So the kingdom suffered violence. So Herod sent an army to kill all the babies. All around Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, they begin to suffer violence from the days of John the Baptist. So you guys, that's what the devil was going to do. He's going to stop the kingdom. And so, and you see the reference that God makes in that stuff. The reason Jesus was saying that is because these people followed the written scriptures well in their history. Every time somebody starts talking about the points that they're dealing with now, they start talking about Abraham. Stephen, they ask him a question about now. He said, well, our fathers and Abraham. And then he starts there and then he brings it on down and he just goes person by person by person by person. I go, get to the point. This is my point. This is my point. So you guys, the Spirit and presence of God is showing us that Moses was in a violent time. Egypt suffered violence. Once the 400 years was up. The kingdom suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Kill those babies. I want every baby dead. Every male baby and every Hebrew baby in this country. You kill them. You drown them in the River Nile. Yeah? So Jesus said, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They're gonna take it by force. They're gonna crucify me on the cross and own the temple, and you guys are gonna have no blood covering for 70 years. Every sin you commit for the next 70 years will eat your soul away. You'll have no recourse, no blood, no forgiveness. You can't get out of the fix you're getting ready to get into. There will be no more remission of sin. No more remission of sin. Once I die on the cross of Calvary, you're going to have to come to my blood. You're going to have to believe in my blood. You're going to have to leave this entire theology behind because it had types and shadows of me. And you guys think that the hard facts and the reality of the whole kingdom was the types and shadows. You think the stone temple is what God wanted. What a buffoonery. What a buffoonery. That isn't what God wanted. He said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build me? And throw gold at me? You're going to put gold inside of my house? I make gold. Are you kidding me? I make gold. It's like, poof. Oh, yeah, big mountain of gold. Okay, really pretty. Shine it. Ooh, it shines. Ooh, I see myself in it. Now pave the street with it. It's like, oh. You guys, his gold isn't what we call gold. His idea of valuable isn't what our valuable is. The reason the street of heaven is paved with gold is because it has to do with going through the fire. And that's what the spirit and presence of God does. And when you saw his feet, when John saw his feet, when Daniel saw his feet, it's like he was walking down that street being purified. Yes? Yes. His feet shone like burnished brass. So, that's what he's teaching us. There's a way to this stuff. So, great questions. Okay, so we say good questions, great questions, great questions. Yes? Okay. Those are good questions. Praise the Lord.